Thank you. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah, and we'll begin here with chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. I invite you to stand, and we're going to look at a couple of passages before we start into our lesson. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Lord, this is your word to me today. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help me to hide this word in my heart that I might not sin against you. May I pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on. Amen. Amen. Beginning with verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And then to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. I like hearing some of the rustles of those pages in this day of digital stuff. We don't often hear that, so that's good. This is the Lord speaking. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and their heart, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Boy, what a promise. May God add his blessing to that word. You can be seated. Well, this morning, we are invited to come forward and celebrate Holy Communion. Now, I want you to know that there is also such a thing as unholy communion. The Apostle Paul, you'll remember, in his instructions regarding communion in 1 Corinthians, reminds us that as we come, we must examine ourselves to see if we're in right relationship with the Lord, or we are bringing judgment, in fact, upon ourselves. You see, everyone in this room is invited to come to the table. But if we come without knowing Christ as Redeemer, if we come without really recognizing that Christ is my Savior, if we come not recognizing our own sin and truly understanding our need for forgiveness and grace and a desire to have a more intimate relationship with Him and serve Him with our whole hearts, then this can very easily become just a dead ritual. At best, it becomes meaningless. At worst, it becomes a place of judgment for us. And so the thing is, we can go through the motions with hearts of stone and, in fact, think of ourselves as good and okay. We can take communion, but it's not holy communion. Jeremiah's message is largely to the people who had a form of religion, but they didn't know its power. He knew firsthand the difference between holy and unholy communion with God. If you study the book of Jeremiah, you see this tension throughout the book between Jeremiah, and he sees a God who has made a promise and a covenant, who's holy and faithful, and then a people who accepted that promise, but they were unfaithful and disobedient. And now what is interesting to me is that while the people broke the covenant, they still practice, at least, the worship of God. And on the surface, if you looked at Israel or Judah that day, you would have seen them come into the temple. You'd see them worship at the temple. They practiced the sacrifices. They even paid their tithes, and they said the obligatory prayers. But Jeremiah tells us something else. Their hearts were hard. Their hearts didn't know him. Because when they left the temple, when they went outside, they in fact followed after other gods. In fact, one of the things that we know is they would go outside and they would make cakes for the queen of Ishtar. It's kind of like a pancake breakfast, if you will, to just raise money for this goddess of the neighbors of Judah who worshiped that god. They worshiped her too. Evidence, in fact, is that even Judah participated in child sacrifices during that day. In other words, their idea was if one god is good, then two gods must be better. So let's cover all our bases. And they thought they were getting away with worshiping after these other gods. And so they did. And they fumbled through the ritual of the temple just in case, make sure we're covered. And it occurs to me this morning, you know, you can be here and your heart be somewhere else. My senior year of college, I dated another girl that was not married, my wife. I confess this, okay, for an entire year. Mary and I had dated before that, and the truth was, it was kind of an on-again, off-again kind of relationship. And even though we weren't sure where the romantic part was going, we had become close friends. But my senior year, I began to date another girl that in my mind, quite honestly, fit the pastor's wife mold much better in my mind. She had all the skill sets. Now, my mom continued to tell me, you know, she's not very pretty, but I tried to ignore that part and just kind of continued on. But through the year, as we neared graduation, and I realized that I was going to be pretty soon taking my diploma and that Mary would be heading back to Pennsylvania, it occurred to me, you know, Jeff, you may never see her again. So as graduation neared and I continued to date this other girl, my heart and my head were often somewhere else. And even though Mary and I, you know, had gone back and forth a lot of times, she was still my best friend. And the thought of saying goodbye to her began to weigh heavy. And I'll never forget that moment when I walked into Asbury College Library. There she was, sitting by the magazine rack. And she looked at me and she said, you know, Jeff, I think this is going to be it. This is goodbye. And it got a hold of me. I couldn't take it. And I would not ever suggest this. I would not recommend it. But just 2 days before graduation, I broke up with that other girl because my heart was with Mary. And it still is. Can I ask? Oh, yeah. That's right. That's the appropriate response. Can I ask you, where's your heart this morning? You know, you can be here and your heart be somewhere else. Our hearts can be elsewhere when it comes to God. Now, I suppose there aren't too many of us this morning running around and making pancakes for the Queen of Ishtar. But our gods are more subtle. Listen, anything that warrants our affection above our relationship with God is classified in Scripture as an idol. And it can be money. It can be sex. It can be things. It can be our career. Jeremiah looked at the people and their lack of love for God, and it tore at his heart. And so see him there standing in that temple courtyard. He watches these people as they wander thoughtlessly in, rather routinely through those massive bronze gates. They're going through the ritual of the worship. And when you see him finally mounting the temple steps, and he begins to preach. And I want you to know this is a hard message. There are no interesting illustrations. There are no corny jokes he tells. It wasn't just a sermon. It was a harsh prophetic summons. It was a prophetic announcement of condemnation. He shouts, "Turn from your wickedness. Repent and serve God alone, or there will be judgment." And as his voice echoes through the din of that crowd, no one pays attention. There is no response. The truth was, is they made of the temple, as Jesus would say many years later, they had made it a den of thieves. They were stealing from God the worship that was rightfully his. You see, the people, how did it happen? They had lost a sense of the presence of God. They had lost a hunger for him. They didn't desire to know him intimately, to experience communion. In fact, they preferred, quite frankly, a God who was distant and aloof. They could deal with a God like that. Maybe a God who would come and bless them every once in a while, perhaps, but a God who didn't interfere in their lives. That's the kind of God they wanted. They didn't want a God dictating what was moral and good for them and best. And Jeremiah, though he preaches with passion and he weeps for the people don't hear him. Their hearts are not hungry. They're just hard. So Jeremiah says judgment will come. And you know what? This is so hard. He saw that judgment before his very eyes. If you know Jeremiah's story, you know that he witnessed the invasion of Babylon and the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. The temple itself was destroyed. Many, many people perished. More were carted off to Babylon. Israel was hungry to be like other nations and worship their gods. So God gave them their desire, and they became a very part of the nation they wanted to be like. But then Jeremiah sees something else. It's very interesting. When Jerusalem fell to its enemies and all the destruction occurs, Jeremiah's message changes. Early on, his message was about wrath and judgment and doom. But now that judgment has come, Jeremiah begins to prophesy about new beginnings, about forgiveness and redemption and grace and hope and, listen to this, a new heart. And so what we see here in this passage is the Lord showing Jeremiah that all that had happened to Judah, the destruction and the humiliation, was really God preparing to do a new thing. You know, if God has allowed some major adversity in your life, and I suspect we could go row by row by row this morning, and we could hear about some of those adversities. For whatever reason you face them, it occurs to me that God might want to do a new thing in your life today. Because God wanted to rebuild a new people on the ruins and renew a holy relationship with his people. God was not merely exacting revenge and punishment. God's purpose was to sweep clean the false foundations of faithlessness in order that he could build and plant something new. And so God loved his people, and the love was so great he would not let them go. But unlike the old covenant, God gives them a new covenant that would be inside. He said it's not going to be written on chisel or chiseled on stone. Jeremiah says God is going to write it on hearts. You know, that's the idea behind what Jesus says at the Last Supper. He said, "This is the cup of my blood poured out," which is the new covenant. We need to understand this morning what we're about to do. When we come to partake of these elements, what makes communion holy is a clean heart. Now, by that word, I do not mean that we are morally spotless. It does not mean that you've never done anything wrong. If that was the case, none of us could come. It means rather the kind of clean when something has been swept clean. It means empty. It means all the trash that has accumulated in our hearts has been eliminated, thrown out, disposed of, swept away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A clean heart is an empty heart. And so when we come to Jesus, 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sin isn't the issue anymore. A clean heart is an empty heart. And let me tell you something. Like an empty stomach, it cries out to be fed and filled. A clean heart, the whole person begins then to hunger and thirst after God. As the deer pants for the water, O Lord, my soul yearns, thirsts, hungers for you. When I was a lot younger and we just had the little ones, I remember a few times going out to eat. And, you know, when we go to a fancy restaurant like Applebee's or something, that was kind of an upgrade for us. When we go out, and the kids would often not eat anything. We'd order, and they wouldn't eat, and I'd get so very frustrated because they had eaten before. You know, I remember the Blue's Clues snacks and you know, that they would eat, and candy bars. I never forget that because I realized, you know, when you are stuffed with junk, even your favorite food doesn't sound good to you. You know what I think makes Holy Communion holy? Is our hunger. Listen this morning, if we come to the Lord's table full of junk, if we come with bitterness in our heart, if we come with resentment, if we come with lust in our mind, if we come with a jealousy or a self-centered pride, if we come to the Lord's table after having served all those false gods of material wealth, or we come unfazed by our immorality, then communion, my friends, is not going to be holy because our heart is not hungry for God. But if we come this morning recognizing that our sin is great, that without God reaching out to us, we would never reach Him. But Christ's work is greater, and only He can cleanse us. Then we are ready to receive, for we are people of a new covenant. Hebrews 10, 15 through 17 reminds us, the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And then He adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And so God says He cleans you. He cleanses you. You're empty. What are you going to fill it with? Are you hungry for God this morning? Sometimes you think, well, you know, I'd be a lot hungrier if the pastor would preach a better sermon. Or if the worship was somehow more inspiring. I'm going to tell you, that's a false notion. That has to do with externals. It's a matter of the heart. If you're not hungry this morning, then would you please ask yourself why? Why not? What junk is filling me up? Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, filled up." He also said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Our hearts are the lens by which we see Him. Are you hungry? Are you hungry?